Thank you. It's good to be here. I'll introduce my family. So this is my wife, Alea. An amazing blessing. I'll share a little bit about her in a little bit. And we have five kids. Two of them are here. So our oldest, Daniel. You want to stand up, Daniel? He's 14. And then Mia. You want to stand up? She's 11. And we have a 9-year-old, Matthias, who is going to give Brock a run for his money over there. And a couple of kids playing with the toys back there with Scott Quick. So they'll have fun. It's been great. I want to thank you. This has been a real special time for my wife and I. I have a message and a word I want to share. It's pretty serious. I came loaded with two Bibles. I mean, this is going to be a good day. they're both, yeah, it's not anything weird. But my wife and I, this is a special season, as some of you are aware. We've been in Australia now for about 10 years, but we've been serving with Youth with a Mission. This is our, January was my 20th year anniversary of working with Youth with a Mission. I know I don't look that old, but hey, it happens. And so we're really excited, and it's a lot of fun, and my wife and I have had a few milestones this last year. We celebrated 15 years of marriage, which is awesome. It's hilarious because I was doing a school in YWAM, and I had to fill out an application form, and it said, "What are your dreams for the future?" And I knew the school leaders and stuff, or the base, so I wrote 5'10" blonde Norwegian, and I met her. So anyway, talk about name it, claim it, you know, anyway, it worked. So anyway, it's a fun time, fun season, and it's an honor to be here. And I can't express my gratitude to you enough. We have 20 years of not just Youth with a Mission, but since 14, running around all over Southwest Colorado with CEF and all kinds of things. And just want to thank this body for its generosity, its faithfulness, and your commitment to the nations, because yeah, it's unique here. And so, as we say in Australia, get on ya. So, it's good. It's a blessing. So, thank you so much. Wow. The season we're in. We've just been on sabbatical. Never done that before. So, we didn't know what to do. I told somebody we feel very religious. Sounds like a good thing to do. And it was a fantastic time. After 20 years, just to take some time to be with the family, and to be with God, and just to hear what he had to say. It was a great time. During that time, I felt like God just showed us so much, and I'm going to unload it on you today. So anyway, here we go. But last year on February 14th, you know, you'd probably be thinking what we're doing, and we were actually having a meeting February 14th at our YWAM Center in Airlie Beach, and we had a speaker, and I was sitting at the back of the room, and the speaker gave a message, and he said, "Can God interrupt you?" And I sat in the back of the room and I got a little uncomfortable. I was like, "God, I've got really good plans, you know. We're changing nations, we're discipling, we're doing evangelism, we're doing prayer and intercession. You can't interrupt that, God. You know, this is you, this isn't me, this is what you've called me in to do." And I sat there and my heart was started to get a little like, you know, do you get that? And I sat there, and he changed the topic to, you know, because I'd gone out to dinner with the speaker the night before, and God had provoked him to pay for the people sitting next to us, their dinner, to pay for their bill. So he shifted into that, and he started challenging us on, "Can God interrupt your day?" And I was like, "Sweet, easy, can apply this, absolutely, yes, God." But I went home, and something in my heart wasn't right. Why did I have this little with God, and can he interrupt my big picture plans and the future and everything that I have dreamed about and been trying to hear God about, and can God interrupt that? I didn't like my heart response. He's the king. He's the one who gave his life for me, and why would I, and who am I to have that kind of response to him to say, I didn't like it. And so I had to repent of that attitude, and then within a week, we get asked, "Would you be willing to lay down your YWAM base?" There's a lot with that. Some of it was like, that'd be awesome. Not getting a phone call, not, you know, getting to go on vacation. Our first vacation we went on, we ended up having to deal with somebody hit the YWAM van and had to deal with the insurance company and, you know, go on vacation. And Christmas dinner, you sit down to dinner and somebody decides to call you and complain to you. You know, it's just like, that sounds kind of nice. Lay that down. Yeah. Anyway, God took us on this journey and it was really, really tough. I would have to say it's one of the toughest things I've been through. You know, when I signed up for missions, I was 20 years old. I said to God, I'll leave Pagosa. I'll leave all my things, which was really my mom and dad's bed, their room, their rent. You know, it was just, wasn't that big of a sacrifice. But now I'm 40, and we've sacrificed, and we've built this wonderful mission base that's blessing the nations. And God's saying, can you give this all up? Yeah, well, what are you calling us to? You'll find out. Any of you like details? You know God's into details. He is. It's just he has a divine time to reveal those details to us. And so we've been on a tough journey with that. Anyway, so God started speaking to us. It was time to lay down our YWAM base. And he started to speak to us about where we're headed. And so we're heading down. I say heading down. We're heading way down to Brisbane, Australia. And we're going to be serving there with Youth with a Mission. We've served with the YWAM base there for now 20 years. We've had great relationship. It's been amazing. I find it really fun. 40 years old, in ministry with YWAM for 20 years, and still have the same relationships around me. I find it so awesome that it's like, yeah, now let's avoid that person. I don't think we have anybody like that. Maybe you can remind me if we do. But we have great relationships everywhere. But it's really awesome to go serve a man who has invested so much into us and to serve in a new capacity. Anyway, so can God interrupt us? Well, that was not a very fun message to listen to. But it was a good message because it got my heart right with God, because I didn't realize how much identity I'd put in my ministry and all the things that you can do. And it's like, wow, it was a challenge. It was really good. Anyway, I'm not going to talk about us the whole time, but, you know, God started to show us the next generation to lead YWAM with Sunday, and that was kind of a fun process. You know, we're looking around, you know, who do we release? You know, who gets to have the blessing and, you know, the late night phone calls and all that, you know, and gets to trust God for a lot of money at times and, you know, wear that stress and that weight. And this is the joy of it, and Ben Ellen's here, so I got to embarrass her. She's awesome. Ben Ellen came with us on the pioneering journey of establishing YWAM at Sunday. And when we rolled into town, a Christian school had asked if we would come and be school chaplains and help the school, because the chaplain had a bit of a burnout, and he had kind of resigned from his position there. And, you know, I said, well, I can't really commit to that because of all the other commitments I have with YWAM, but I said, I'll make sure YWAM does it. So Ben Ellen and I and some others would just go over and teach and invest in the kids in the school. And I remember this one kid in our class, and I remember him, and I just thought, man, that guy's got a lot of leadership. He's got a lot of leadership about his life. And it was just interesting because God started to highlight that kid. And not that it was anything, you know, I don't want to be overly spiritual about it. It was just, you know, one of those things that God just highlighted. Well, what was fun about it was a little while later, this young man came to a church that we started. And he was under our leadership in the church that we'd started in Airlie Beach. And he came to me and wanted to go off into ministry. So I recruited him into YWAM. And then he met a girl from San Diego. They got married. And we were part of their marriage there. And anyway, he was a young man that we got to hand the base over to. I think it's really interesting. You know, you look at, here we just show up into this little town and there's this little need of, can somebody help teach the kids some stuff in their school? You know, just the Bible classes. So yeah, we can do that. And we go, and here is the next generation to lead YWAM. That's pretty awesome. Fruitful time for us. So anyway, this young couple, they're doing a great job. And anyway, we're blessed. But as we started to hand over the YWAM base, and God started taking us through all this stuff. Man, did God just really minister to us. He's so good and so amazing. You know, I was in my office one day, and that was one thing. I've never had an office. You know, my office has been a coffee shop, you know, because you can get away from people. Or people who want to talk to you, I guess. And I was like, finally got my office. We got a base established. I got my office. It was nice. And then God says to hand that over. But anyway, I had a good prayer time in there before I left. And I thought, man, this guy's been at YWAM 5 minutes. I've been 20 years and I finally got my office. And that's so unfair, God. Anyway, but I was in my office one morning just praying, and God showed up in my office. And I said, God, this has been an amazing journey. 20 years. 20 years of just being able to serve you full time. And you guys are part of this. Like, we do not take this for granted. Like, we know that God is an amazing provider and he doesn't need any of us. But you know what? The reality is it's so awesome that there's a family. And I cannot tell you how excited we are to be here 20 years celebrating this time in our lives, but also to be here with you to celebrate it with you. So we're here for 3 weeks. Let's have coffee, dinners, whatever. Like, talk to my wife. She'll organize it, okay? I'll cook, she'll organize. Okay, but we are so grateful to be here. And I was in my office and I was praying and I was thinking about how we moved out to Airlie Beach. Well, what now has been about 11 years. 11 years ago, we headed out from here. We go out to Airlie Beach and we drive up with a car full of, you know, flat packed stuff from IKEA that I spent like 2 months trying to put together, breaking bolts and stuff. Anyway, but we get this, we get there, and we set up our house, and it was interesting, the testing that we had to go through. I'm going to share an encouraging word, but John Dawson, who some of you may know, he's an amazing man, an amazing speaker. He says, you know, whenever you share your victories, people get discouraged. But when you share your failures, people get encouraged. They're like, ah, oh, I can identify with that. Sometimes, you know, we come back with these victories and people are like, I don't know how to do that, you know. But I was in the office and I was praying and I was saying, God, this has been a tough journey. This has been a tough gig. We showed up to Airlie Beach. We write our name on the contract. And our first month, man, we didn't even have enough to pay half the rent. And our plane tickets expired. Somebody was asking, how did you survive Airlie Beach for 10 years? Well, when your airline tickets expire and you have no money, you're there. It doesn't matter what you want to do. You're there for the long haul. And so we were there, and I was praying, and I was in my office with God, and I started to cry in my office. I said, God, this is so tough. You know, all the things you took us through. I mean, you know, sometimes you think it's really easy being in ministry, but man, it's not the very most fun job at times. I remember one of our first events, I went to meet this pastor. I said, hey, how's it going? A young man. I was so excited to meet him. Heard a lot about him. Go up to him. I said, hey, my name's Jeremy. We're here to start YWAM in this area. And he looked at me and he laughed at my face. He said, you didn't hear God. I'm like, oh, that was a tough thing. You walk away with a little bit of disappointment. My wife and I, as I was in my office, I started praying. God took me through all the challenges that I had for 10 years. And I realized, I think we had hit our monthly goal, our monthly budget, once maybe a year with 5 kids. You know, and that's like a lot of prayer time. That's a lot of heartache at times. And, you know, and I'm sitting there and I'm praying before God. And I said, God, I'll do it all over again because you're worthy. I'll go through whatever I have to go through to see whatever you need to see established on this earth. Because there's a mission space now in Australia that you've sown into, that you've invested your time, your prayers. You know, some of you visited and different things. It's been amazing. Some of you did DTS with us. And that thing's there, and it's going to go on. I said, God, I'll do it all over again. Wow. As we left Airlie Beach, we had the privilege, my wife and I, of raising up this young couple. I mean, they're wet behind their ears, 24, 25 years old. And they don't get a paycheck. They don't have Uncle YWAM. Sometimes people ask us, is there Uncle YWAM, like, feeding you money? No, we don't know where he is. Nobody gave us his address. But we don't have that. You get on your knees and you pray and you ask God, God, come on, we need it. We need one of those cattle. Anyway, so now this young couple is taking this on, this amazing ministry, and it's such a privilege for us to hand it over to the next generation. I'm going to talk about this today because God's been showing us a lot about this. But as we started to leave, my wife and I, we started processing. Alan Sharon happened to be over in July this year. Great time processing with them. And I remember, you know, as Eli and I were praying, we were like, what's the last thing we want to leave this community? And I prayed and thought, I wish we could have developed a greater heart for prayer. I wish we could have imparted that greater into our community before we left. And we're now, you know, looking at the timeline. We have less than 6 months. I go to a minister's meeting, and as I go to this minister's meeting, we all sit down together. We get together twice a month, once to eat and, you know, talk, and once to pray. And we got together and said, we need to have an event. And I just said, why don't we do a prayer event? So our last thing we did in town before we left, I mean, it was the last thing we did. We had a prayer event in our community. But it's really amazing because we had the blessing of having Lenny LaGuardia, who many of you would know. He came over to, I said, look, I'll get this guy over. If you guys want to have a prayer event, he can come and encourage you guys. And it was amazing. We had a 30-hour prayer event with our churches in our community. Okay, we had 6 out of 7 churches participate. We had a 30-hour prayer meeting in 5 different locations. Each location hosted it for 6 hours. It was amazing. And anyway, we've heard some great testimonies, some great fruit come out of that. So as we left Early Beach, we left on a high. I mean, it was awesome. I'm not a Colorado high. I mean like a high on God. Okay? You guys need to get that straight. Okay. Anyway, it was an amazing time. And I just want to thank you guys. You've invested greatly. You've made an incredible contribution to the kingdom of God. Just be aware of that. You're part of it. It's your inheritance. And it's your joy. And it's your privilege to celebrate this with us. So, anyway, I want to share a little bit of a revelation that I had, my wife and I had, I guess, about a year and a half ago. About a year and a half ago, we were just being humbled because, you know, you go through a lot of battles and you get the privilege of seeing a lot of victories. And it's sometimes really humbling to stand in a place and say, God, wow, why did we have this opportunity? You know, why us, you know? And my wife and I were just talking one day, and some of you know, my mother, she's passed away now a couple years ago, but my mom, before she was pregnant with my brother and I'm a twin, before she was pregnant with us, she had broken her back. And the doctors had told her, look, you're carrying twins, your back. And they suggested to her, said, you need to have an abortion. You need to abort these babies. And, you know, my mom and dad, you know, their age and generation, they were quite, you know, it wasn't obviously news they wanted to hear. And so they went and got another opinion. Praise God, the opinion of the other doctor said, nah, go for it. And so here we are. Hey. And my wife, she's kind of like me, a late bloomer in the family. And she had a very similar situation. Her mother was told by doctors, correct? Suggested by doctors that they abort her. And we were sitting there thinking about all the things that God's taken us to. Pioneered in Turkey, pioneered in Australia, served God in many nations, short term, sent teams all over the world. And we were sitting there. And this is the deceiving word of the enemy. We were sitting there like, wow, he knew what God had for us. But he doesn't know everything. He's an idiot. And we got, for a split second, we were like in awe of the enemy. Like, whoa, he knew that. The reality is he doesn't know the plans God has for us. He just knows the potential of who we can become. Because he knows how great God is, and he knows that when our hearts surrender to God, open to the Holy Spirit, it's game over for the dude. See, and this is what's amazing. So I could sit there and I can be like, ooh, wow, look at me. But it's not me. What he sees is the potential, and this is what God sees in each one of us, is each one of us has such potential to do so many things for the kingdom of God. Now, this is what's interesting, because what we see right now is like a lot of kids are being aborted. Hey, there's the enemy is so afraid right now, he doesn't want any more life on this earth to say yes to God because of the move of God that's coming on the earth. And it's been, God's been preparing this for years. And for years this has been going on. From our generation, here's two people. The enemy was so afraid of. He didn't know what we were going to do. He didn't know if we'd follow his ways and rebel against God our whole lives. He was going to try. But God is greater. And see, we all have potential to say yes to God, right? And that goes off into so many exciting things. And the Lord just gave me some stuff that's fresh off the press this morning, okay? I like to teach that way. I have stuff prepared for a while, but I got something just fresh this morning from God this for you. But this is who we are. We have the potential just to say yes to God. And the enemy's so afraid of that. Okay? Think about this throughout history. Moses. What happened? Genocide against all the boys. Hey. Jesus. What happened? Same thing. The enemy's so afraid of a generation that's going to rise up and say yes to God. See, God's already done he's already created his covenant. He's already sent Moses, the deliverer, to bring him out of Egypt and into the promised land. Well, almost to the promised land. Okay? And then Jesus comes along to fulfill the covenant and to now release the Holy Spirit on the earth. And so all this has now been established and settled. But there's a move of God that's coming that the enemy's very much aware of. And he's so afraid, he doesn't want anybody to say yes to it. And we have to be so careful right now to guard our hearts, to be listening to what God has to say to us, especially for the next generation. It's exciting to see what God's going to do with the next generation. Okay, so this morning I was reading, it's so fun. I love teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. But like a day like today, when you get up, it's just like, God, I want to get into the message and I was like, no, I'm going to feed myself, you know? Got to have my own breakfast, you know? And I get up and it's just like, Exodus 31. That's my Bible reading today. Exodus 31. And I open up Exodus chapter 31. That's why I have two Bibles. I was reading in my study Bible. But anyway, it's a different version. Just like to mix it up a little bit. But Exodus chapter 31. Oh, I'm in Genesis. That doesn't work. Okay, here we go. Exodus 31. I'll take a drink while you get there. I'm reading out of the ES something, V. What's it called? Anyway, yeah, ESV. And it says here, it says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur from the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability, intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silvers, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and carving of wood, to work in every craft. Let's pause there. This is, you know, from my understanding and study, this is the first guy we see the Spirit of God coming upon in the Bible. Okay? This is the first record we have of it, okay? Where it says that the Spirit of God came upon him, okay? And it's amazing because this guy's he's a handyman. He's in Australia we say a tradie. He's a carpenter. Spirit, not a pastor, sorry, you know, not a prophet. He's a builder. The Spirit of God comes on him. That's awesome. I find that amazing. And it says here, the Spirit of God with ability. So God imparts to him special skills and talents. All right. He's got to build the Ark of the Covenant. But this is what stood out to me. Jumping down, and it says, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I've commanded you. I like what that said. I know it says it a little different in the NIV. But I thought, wow, how special. This is the character of our God. Hey, I have given to all able men, women, you can say that too, okay? Ability. I mean, obviously, you're speaking specifically here to the men, but anyway, it's gender, not gender specific for what God wants to release. That they may make all that I've commanded you. All right? As we start to look at the new covenant, we start to look at the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we see this is in line with who He is. He empowers us all to do what God's called us, what the Father's called us to do. All right. So,
want you to stick a little, you know, just remember that as we go into what I have for you this morning, okay? Or what God has for you this morning, okay? So Genesis chapter 35. We were, my wife and I, we just came from Norway this week. We were in Norway visiting her family, and I was in Norway reading this at the kitchen table, and oh my goodness, God just spoke to me so much about this passage, and I really feel like this is a word for you guys this morning, okay? So, you know, in Revelation it says, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit of God says, let him hear. So let, you know, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you in your heart as we read through the scripture, and let God minister to you. Let him stir things up, okay? So Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you. Sorry, I'm reading. Okay, anyway, I was going to read that out of the other Bible. Anyway, we'll read it out of this Bible. It's a problem with having two Bibles. Okay, let me back up. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments, and then let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers to me in the day and of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave to Jacob all their foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree. I guess that's an oak tree or a type of oak that was near Shechem. Okay, so I want you to see something here. Okay, so Jacob, the chapter before is wild, but anyway, Jacob hears from God and says, and God says to him, I want you to go to Bethel and dwell there. And he said, I want you to make an altar for me. I want you to make an altar of worship. Establish this place of worship. So Jacob says, okay. And this is so amazing. He responds to God by saying, yeah, we're going to go establish this altar of worship. So he goes to establish this altar of worship, but this is amazing. So Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, he says, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Wow. So see, here God speaks to Jacob, okay? And now he's now speaking to the next generation, his household. So you know his children, his grandchildren, whatever, all there, okay? I'm not sure what stage of life he's in, so if there's grandchildren or not. But he's speaking to another generation, and it goes from build an altar of worship to telling the next generation, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your foreign gods. And God has been really showing me a lot about this lately. We got to get rid of our foreign gods. We got to get rid of this idolatry because it says in 2 Corinthians, it says that he's the God of all comfort. And whenever we neglect our intimacy with God, idolatry rises up in our lives to mock God. Okay? Now, watch how this happens, okay? I read this morning as well. Exodus chapter 32, right? You have God speaking with Moses. What's happening? Intimacy, right? Face-to-face, communication, love, cloud, fire, all the stuff, right? The stuff we like, right? All this is going on. Where's the people of Israel? They're down here. They're at a distance, watching what's going on, saying, that looks cool, but we're bored. They go to Aaron, they say, Aaron, make us a god. This fellow Moses, he's a little bit out there. He's praying all the time. He says he talks to God. We know he's doing stuff, but we're bored. And so what does Aaron do? He says, give me all your jewelry. Give me all the bling. We'll make something. He takes the gold, he takes the stuff, makes it, and burns it in the fire, and makes a golden calf. He tells Israel, he says, these are your gods, O Egypt, who brought you up. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. He doesn't say we're going to follow a different god. He doesn't say I'm creating this new thing. You guys, we're going to start our own thing. Moses, he's old news. We're following this new wave. We're going to do this new thing with God. This is our new God. It's a cow. He doesn't say that. What he does is he reduces the image of God. He says this, you know, this amazing God who is doing all these incredible things for us, this is who he is. Reduce him to the image that we're comfortable with. Just reduces the image of God. Something that was tangible for the people. Something that they could look at. Something they could see their shiny faces looking into the cow. Okay? Now, this thing really ticks off God. Read the story. It's not good news. God's ticked. He's really upset. His heart is broken. So whenever our intimacy, whenever we start to neglect our walk with God, we'll quickly turn to our idolatry. We'll let it establish in our lives. It's quick. It's fast. It comes so suddenly sometimes. I teach young people about serving God. You know, this is what we do. God said, go there. Let me consult my idol. Let me consult my God. Yeah, not doing it. Ooh. Okay, we won't go there too much, okay? You get the point. Hey. See how we can, our intimacy with God can be quick. We can quickly allow the idolatry to establish itself in our lives. See, Jacob's told, go build an altar of worship. This is all pre-Ten Commandments, okay? He doesn't have the Ten Commandments. He doesn't have the first commandment. He has some encounters with God, and he knows that God's called him to build an altar of worship. And so for him to build an altar of worship, he has to tell the next generation and those who are with him, get rid of the foreign gods, because I've encountered him, and he's holy. I've encountered him, and I know we can't have this. And so the next generation, this is what they do. They take their junk, okay? They take their things, and they bury them. They bury them under the tree. All right, so this is the second point. So the first point, God tells Jacob, build the altar. Build a place of worship. Point two, he tells the next generation, get rid of the freaking idols. Are you allowed to say that? Anyway, too late now. Okay. Point three, okay? It's an appropriate word for that. Okay, point three. We haven't read it yet. Verse five, it says, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. Wow. Oh, that's a gold nugget right there. When God tells us to establish a place of worship, okay? Now, you're going to find out about the place of worship in just a second, okay? So when God tells us to establish this place, oh, wow. When God tells us to establish this place, we're not used to technology. You know, we live in a small, small town out in the middle of the street. Okay. So he tells you to establish this place of worship. The next thing Jacob does is he tells the generation and those who are around him, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your idols. Why? Because God is the God of all comfort. And when we get rid of all of our idols and we let God be the God of all comfort, we start to do things that are kind of like out of this world. And we start to step into things that people don't understand. It's like the whole story when the fire of God was in front of the Israelites and they go to the Red Sea and the fire of God moves and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and it moves from here to here. And the Egyptians, it says God threw in confusion into them. And they're like, what the heck is going on? See, this is what freedom in God is all about, is he starts to take us into levels and places that the world just does not understand. I'm not talking about being a fruit loop and, you know, just out there for the sake of being out there. I'm talking about a radical obedience and a love for God that says, I'll do anything. That's an amazing thing. And so what it says, as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. They recognized that they let go of their idols and the favor of God came upon them. They said, how in the world can you do this? I find so many times, you know, I meet people and they're like, how the heck do you do? You have how many kids? You don't get a single dollar? You don't get paid? No. And all of a sudden people get afraid. Oh, I hope God doesn't call me to do that. But they think, how, that's not wise. Let's get some wisdom. Well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom is him. Okay. Take that home with you and meditate on that, okay? I had somebody telling me that a little while ago, sitting down on my deck. We got to know what wisdom is. I said, well, what you're looking for is human reasoning. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's your intimacy with God. What is he saying to you? That's wisdom. Okay? So, anyway, so I was on an airplane. This is fun, okay? I was on an airplane when I left here last time. I came here just a little bit ago. This hardly ever happens to me. But I got into L.A., and they said, there's no food on the airplane. All right, we've lost our contracts because it wasn't good enough quality, and you're a frequent flyer. So they gave me an upgrade to first class, and it was fun. You know, I like that. Okay, I don't object anytime. But anyway, I had this privilege. I was all by myself, and I get up there, and here's this rock and roll band, famous band. I won't say who they are. And I'm up there, and I'm talking to this very famous band for 6 hours. This guy was afraid to marry his wife because he didn't know if he could provide for his wife. I'm thinking, far out. See, we have a God who is the God of all comfort. He's the God who satisfies. I love to look at the Old Testament, and you start to look at the word Lord. You start to see what that is. People are afraid of that word. But when you start to look at who God is trying to reveal under that name Lord, it's amazing. When we start to recognize him as Lord and let him be king and Lord over everything, it's like, oh, you know that song, He's a Good, Good Father? You can change the lyrics and say, He's a good, good king. He's a good, good Lord. We don't like that word, Lord. It's probably because we all rebelled from England and came over here, so we don't like the old-fashioned terms. Hey. Anyway. But see, he wants to be the God of all comfort. He wants to be the God who sustains you. I love knowing here we are 20 years of seeing God sustain. Now, we've had some tough times. We've had some crazy times. We've had some wild times. I mean, we have it all, you know. We can be here for a long time talking about all the crazy stuff that God's done and all the crazy situations we've been in. But God is faithful. But see, the thing is if we allow our idolatry to be in the way, it prevents us from seeing God for who he really is. Because we try to see God through the lens of our idols, the idolatry in our land. Just the way it is. So there's one way to deal with that, and that's just we got to get rid of it. Well, how do you get rid of it? Well, Brock played a really good song. We just surrender it. Jesus, you're everything. You're all I need. Hey, anyway, there's more to this. You're like, really? Can we just quit? No, we're not going to quit. We're going to push on. Because, you know, in Kings, there's a guy. You know, you read Kings and you read all this stuff, but you eventually get to the life of Josiah. Josiah, here he is, this king. He becomes king at 8 years old. And they find the book of the law, and he's sitting there one day. I kind of imagine him sitting there eating grapes, and the priests come, and anyway, that's just my mental picture. Probably not the way it was, but anyway. Here he is, and the priests come, and they read him the law. They find the law. He's sitting there, and he's hearing the word of the Lord. And at that time, Israel had all this idolatry all through the land. Josiah sits there. He says, what the heck? We have this rubbish all over the place. It's there, it's there. He knows it. So he goes, it's a great story, but he goes out, they go wild and just smash the idols, tear it down. Wow, bam. It's like, hallelujah. Thank God for Josiah. But something is sad with Josiah is because the next chapter, you only get a few verses in, and the next generation, what do? They bring all that stuff back. They bring it all back to Israel. They put the Asherah poles, all that junk, they put it all back. And I sat there and I'm just like, you know, as I'm reading that, I'm like, my heart's grieving, you know, because you're trying to see the heart of God in the situation, in the story. And it's like, but God, why? It's like for years, for generations upon generations upon generations, they had all this idolatry in the land. Josiah hears the word of the Lord and it says, enough of this. And he goes out, he does spiritual warfare in the sense of he gets rid of all the idolatry, the influence, and all this stuff. He deals with it. And then the next generation, bam, they take it up. And why when we in one of our courses, we teach about discipleship making and how do we establish, you know, churches or whatever it is, you know, different kind of discipleship methods and strategies. And I often look at the story of Josiah, and this is a tragedy that we see in the Bible. And I sit there and I say, God, why? Why did this happen to that generation? And God said, the answer is in the first part of the chapter. So I go to the first part of the chapter. I read it. Okay, God, help. I read it. And God shows me. Josiah became king at 8 years old. 8 years old, he became king. He had this huge responsibility placed upon his shoulders because his father died at a young age. And so now he had this responsibility at 8 years old to be the king. Now, you know, obviously he had, you know, people around him and, you know, all those influences to help him, you know, at 8 years old. I mean, my 9 year old, I mean, wow, that would be, I mean, it'd be probably a fun kingdom to live in. I mean, it would be built out of Lego and, you know, it'd be ice cream every day and, you know, but everybody would be coming to our, you know, it'd be awesome. Anyway, but Josiah has all these influencers around him. But God started to show me, 8 years old. He never knew the value of a father. He never knew the value of son. When you lead the kingdom, you're going to have to watch out for this. And I know everybody's going to want this over here, but you've got to think about this 5 years down the road. He didn't have that talk with his dad. He was eight. His relationship with his dad was, you know, wrestling, you know, thumping wars or whatever he had. You know, that was his probably his relationship. He wasn't at that stage where he was getting discipled by his father how to take on the kingdom. And I thought about that. And as I started to look at it, and, you know, we don't want to be, you know, thousands of years later picking on Josiah, but, you know, the reality of it was he probably didn't know how to pass that on to his next generation. He didn't know the value of it. He didn't know what he was missing out on, and he didn't know what he was supposed to impart. And this is my challenge to you today. I think that God is raising up. Like I said, right now, there's a real move of God starting on the earth right now. And I know you always hear this, but it is starting to happen. It's wild what God is starting to do, how God is starting to position people. The words of the Lord that are coming all through the nations right now, God is doing something really amazing. And there's a generation that's rising up. And sometimes we can get a little like, oh, the next generation. You know, we can, you know, listen to our media and all this stuff, and we can get gray hair and pull out our hair and get mad. And, you know, we can do that. I've done that. But you know what? We got to see this next generation. And I think the next generation, we need to be praying that they're going to be like a Josiah who rises up and says, you know what? We've got to get rid of the idolatry because we've got to have this intimate relationship with God, not sharing God with 1,000 different things. All right. So there's so young people, wherever you feel like you fit in that, you know, why when we did that, we recently were at a conference and they said, where are you from? You know, you got to stand up. You know, we live in Australia, you know, I'm from America, she's from Norway, you know, then, you know, in YWAM, when you ask people, you know, where they're from, we also believe, like, the nations God's put in our hearts, we're part of that, you know, so it's kind of funny. Anyway, so as far as age, wherever you feel like you identify, that's okay, as far as generation goes, but, you know, you do need to recognize your age and be secure in who you are and take on the assignment that God has for you. But I feel like young people, so if you're younger than me, okay, I'm 40, anybody younger than 40, if you're older than 40 and you identify younger, you know, if you want to grab onto it. But I think we need to see a Joshua generation. We need to see people who's going to say, I'm not going to put up with the idols. And you know what? There's a responsibility for those who are older to be like Jacob and to point out to the next generation, look, these are the idols. We need to get rid of them. We need to bury them. We need to let them go. Because God wants to raise up a generation. God wants to raise up his church and his people to bring terror and fear to those around. Not in a terror and fear in a bad way, but in a way of we have all these systems and all these things and places in the world that keeps people from seeing God for who he really is as a good, great, wonderful father that he is. And God wants to bring that revelation, but the idolatry is all in the way. People are having a hard time seeing it. So this is why we've got to tell the young people, let go of those idols. But you got to practice what you preach. Okay, if you don't, it's called hypocrisy. We don't like that either. All right? So we got to get rid of the idols. Now, Josiah was king at 8. He wasn't fathered. He wasn't discipled. I've given this challenge to you. Those of you, take some people underneath you. You know, those of you who've journeyed, who've matured in your faith, her spiritual fathers, make sure you're discipling the next generation. It's a charge, it's a challenge, it's what we need to do. It's important. I'm going to close with this scripture, but in Exodus chapter 20, you know, God gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and they're amazing. The first thing, you know, read the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus chapter 24, God says this. God says, make an altar of earth for me. Make an altar of earth for me. That probably sounded a little weird back in the day, but now when we look at the Great Commission and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we're to make an altar of worship wherever we go. Wherever you're called, wherever God has placed you, let that be. Don't let that, make that your altar of worship. But let go of the idols. Those who are coming around you, working with you, encourage them. Let go of your idols. Let's see God do something great here. Because there's a second part to this passage. Make an altar of earth for me. Sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and cattle. We'll pause there. Jesus was a sufficient sacrifice, okay? But we have to surrender things, okay? That's part of our journey. But look at this. Because God says, wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and I'll bless you. That's pretty good. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. Think about that. I'm not, let's, you know, not think just financially and all that jazz, okay? Think about David looking at Obed-Edom, saying, dude, presence of God's there. It's being blessed, everything around him. Imagine that being in your workplace. Imagine that being in your home for your grandchildren or your children as they come to visit, you know, that they feel the blessings of God because you've made an altar of worship there, because you've invited the presence of God there. That's amazing. It's an amazing thing. So that's my challenge to you this morning. I hope it makes sense to you. It makes sense to me in my heart, but sometimes getting it, as you know, from your heart to your mouth is, it's a long journey sometimes. But I really felt that coming here, that God was something God wanted to encourage you with. Jacob or church, go build an altar. Build an altar of worship. Where is that? That's a detail for you to find out in your intimate time with God. Okay? Don't stress about location, da-da-da-da. That's the detail. The bigger challenge is your heart attitude to God, hey, of being willing and open, okay? And the second thing was, he said to those around him, leave your idols or your foreign gods, things that don't belong in the kingdom. Let's encourage the next generation. Not worth it. It's just an idol. Poof, it's gone. Because we want to see that generation, not just the next generation. We want to be part of helping the next generation to walk to where they bring fear upon the systems of the world. I'm not talking about some weird rebellion or anything like that. I'm talking about just the great presence of God, meeting people where they're at, changing the way they think, changing the way they live. Just bam. Hey, can we do that? Can we be open to that? This is a great town. This is a great city. You've got so much. Sorry, I'm prophesying city there, I guess. I'm just kidding, I wasn't. It was a mistake. Anyway, God's doing something really unique here. God's doing something really special right now on the earth. I really felt like it's important for us to really focus on what he has for us right now. So I want to give some, I don't know how we're supposed to land this plane, but anyway, my wife and I will be around to pray. I would love to pray and encourage you. I'd love to, you know, we've had sabbatical for a couple of months, so we're like, we've got a lot of energy to do a lot of stuff. So we're here until Justin says we got to go home. But we'll be happy to pray with you, encourage you, love on you. You know, and please, please, we're here for a few weeks. We were happy to sit down and talk with you, encourage you. It's who we are. It's what we do. So we love you. We honor you. We're incredibly grateful for your partnership with us. Again, we don't say that lightly. We say that as a sincere gratitude from our hearts. So thank you. Bless you.
All right, so let's have our worship team come up, or however we're going to do that. We can do it with music, or if we want to do it live, Ryan. And then I want our ministry team to come up, those that are on ministry team. Let's all stand. Actually, let's have, just for the sake of age, right? If you are 40 and older, because that's the precedent that you set, I'll go with that one. If you're 40 and older, I want you to stand. We'll have the rest of you stand in a minute. So I don't know if you guys remember, a couple of weeks ago, we had a prophetic word from BJ Jones. And it was specifically charging the older generation to stop despising the younger generation and begin to embrace them and disciple them and to see the potential that's there. And I just would love for you to pray over these older generation as they stand here. I had many of you come, and that word that BJ gave resonated with many of you. And I just feel like the Lord is reiterating again this morning. Through some of the things that Jeremy was saying. So, Jeremy, why don't you go ahead and pray over this older generation?
Father, I want to thank you right now for who you are. And Father, as I look around, I see so many faces that are familiar and unfamiliar. But Father, as I look, I see just an amazing love for you in a lot of these people. Father, I just want to pray right now, God, as we look at the story of Genesis, and God, you established your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the generations after said, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, I just want to pray right now, Father, and we're not trying to get weird and stepping into anybody's, their legacy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Father, here was you establishing your covenant with these three individuals. And all throughout history, we see the Israelites saying, these were the ones who paved the way for us. This is where God started to establish his covenant and started to show us the story of God. And Father, I just want to pray right now, Father, over each one that's here right now, Father God. You're part of the story. You're part of God's story. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're now part of that. And as you pass on to the next generation, you're going to pass it on to your sons and daughters, your spiritual sons and daughters. And you're going to hand it over to them. And you're going to pray over them certain things and invest certain things into their lives. And they're going to say, yeah, I remember this person. They sat down at coffee with me. And this is what they told me. And we were at breakfast and we were praying. And they prophesied this over me. And I remember this person's struggle, their battle. And this is how they overcame it. Because they knew God. And Father, I just want to pray. Father, right now, God, we don't have it all worked out. We're not perfect. We're not perfect spiritual fathers or mothers. But God, who is? That's the amazing thing about being a father, God, is it doesn't matter about whether or not you're ready. It says whether or not you're biologically ready. And Father God, I just want to pray right now, Father God, if someone's standing here and you say, I'm not adequate, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, that's what parenting is all about. It's about a surrender and saying, I don't know. It's a humility of saying, I don't have this together. But that's where you get to lean into a perfect father who has all wisdom, all comfort, and he will give you the things to invest into the next generation. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. So, Father, I just want to pray right now. Father, as we have these ones that are standing here with their hearts open, their hands open, Father, I just want to pray right now that you would just highlight individuals where they can invest in people's lives. Show them people that they need to take under their wing. Maybe it's just playing basketball, taking them fishing, just saying, man, this is good. I look at George Love. Here's a man who taught me so much about the kingdom of God and the love of God by building fences. And I look to this man as a great man of God who I love dearly just because we built fences together. George, you're part of my journey. We don't have to over-spiritualize this. We just need to love and invest.